theme is how people change. And we're going to start here in the meeting, really in a kind of devotional way. We're just encouraging you just to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, just to touch things in you afresh, kind of just have a special devotional time, reflecting again on just how God is at work in you, how you change. And then after the meeting here, we'll have a leader's time, or for anybody who wants to come in, actually looking at how do you minister to others. We call to one another, to care for each other. How do you actually engage with somebody else in a pastoral conversation? We're all encouraged to be doing that all the time, whether in everyday life, in life group, here at church. How do you actually engage in an effective pastoral conversation? What are some of the questions you need to be asking? How do you journey with somebody? So hopefully giving you just a few tools to be able to do that more effectively. So that's essentially what we are aiming to do here this morning. So Lord, we just express our dependence on you. Holy Spirit, come and speak into our hearts, we pray, as we reflect on your word, as we reflect on the amazing work that you are doing in each one of us. Amen. Life's full of choices and challenges. It's not always plain sailing. Nothing goes straightforward, all the time anyway. Is there hope for change, for growth, in the midst of life challenges? Maybe when things in my life are just not quite working out the way I'd hoped they would work out, and there's a deep sense of disappointment, or perhaps I'm under huge stress at work, and I come home, and I just flop down, and I watch TV series until I fall asleep later on. Or maybe I'm under real pressure to perform. A lot's expected of me, and I need to look good for Jesus so that he can look good. I'd hate people to think that I have a problem. Surely it would destroy my witness. How do I grapple with some of the things that I'm going through? Or as I get older, am I leading something of a double life? At church, I bring a word of encouragement to somebody else. But actually, during the week, there's a lot of anxiety. I'm feeling pretty anxious about so many different things. Where is God in the midst of this? How do I change?
We are constantly interpreting life. If you aware of it or not, you know, something happens to you and inside the wheels start turning like, this must be like this because of that. Or like that. I don't know if you've ever seen people who are scared of dogs. You know, we've got a dog at home. Her name is Bella and she is the sweetest little thing. But people come in and they're not used to a dog, or they've had a horrible experience with the dog. So they come inside and they go like, so now we usually say, are you okay with a dog? Otherwise, we put you outside. But straight away, their filter goes, dogs, I'm scared. I don't go there. I've been hurt in the past. I don't want to come near. And in life, we can do like that. You know, we can be like that. We can experience something, and for the rest of our lives, that sometimes that can condition us on how we respond. And we do that in our walk with God as well. So we say things, or we think things sometimes like, oh, this week I really had some amazing times with God. God loves me so much. Then the next week you have like a crazy week, or you're sick, or you don't get quite, you know, you maybe you read a bit of Bible but nothing much. And suddenly you think, oh, God actually, you know, I'm sure he doesn't love me that much. And straight away we start measuring up according to our experience. Or I'm in a crisis, you know, things all go wrong. Something terrible happens and you think, maybe you don't say it, but you think, maybe God is punishing me, or I don't know what's going to happen, but something is, you know, not quite right. And we make all sorts of conclusions. And sometimes they're right, but sometimes they are totally unbiblical. We are meaning makers. And you will see that many people respond in different ways to the things in life. So, for instance, you know, you see a house for sale in the paper, and it says a renovator's dream. You know those sort of things. And then some people think, when I look at this house, I see broken floors, I see bad wiring, I see an overgrown garden, and you get totally overwhelmed just thinking about it, and you think, never in my life. Or somebody said, yes, once we did that, and we never fixed anything, we just lived in misery, you know. So you look at that, too much work, no hope, you know, that's going through your mind. Now, next person, they see the place, they look ahead, and they think, oh, they see kids playing in the garden. That's beautiful. They see guests sitting on the stoop enjoying a wonderful meal. They see a kitchen that's warm and inviting. Are both buyers looking or potential buyers looking at the same house? Yes. Are they having the same possibilities? Yes. But only one has hope and experience maybe and a history and courage to even start going there. Now, how do you look at your life? What do you see? Do you see problems and get overwhelmed and that's all you see? Or are you defensive and say, no, I don't have any problems. And you know, deep down, there are all sorts of things that are sitting there, but you don't want to go there. Christ, he looks at us, and we are his renovator's dream, actually even better, his redeeming dream. He loves to work in your life. He loves to bring out the full potential in your life so you can grow and become more like Jesus. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He looks at you and you're a work in progress. You're somewhere on the scale and we're all in different places. And we'll show you a picture just now where that maybe we can explain it even better. But that's the exciting bit. He is in you. The Spirit lives in you. He's at work in you. And he's changing you. And this will hopefully help you to see, where can I change? How is it? What am I after? What is happening in my heart? What is God doing?
So how do we grow and mature? How do we change? How do I change? Well, the Bible has answers for us. In the scriptures, we see that the gospel, that wonderfully good news, that Jesus' sacrificial death means that my unrighteousness is exchanged for his righteousness. That gospel is both the gateway and it's the pathway for change in our lives. The gospel as the gateway means that we receive a righteousness that's not our own. The Bible speaks of us being justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. We have a righteousness that's not our own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. In Romans chapter 3, we read of a righteousness through faith. In verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The gospel is the gateway to change. We stand righteous in Christ the moment that we put our faith in him. The moment that we receive His forgiveness, the new life that there is in Christ. We become a new creation. But the gospel is also the pathway for us. So, yes, I'm a new creation in Christ the moment I come to faith in Him, but I'm not perfect. There's a tension, the already and the not yet. Because the gospel also speaks of the fact that God is at work, that He's shaping us, that He's molding us, that we are being made righteous. The word used is sanctified, made holy. That's an ongoing process. God shaping us, molding us to be made more like Jesus. That process continues all our lives on earth from the moment that we come to faith in Jesus till the time that we die and go to glory. That process is at work. God is shaping us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." The author, it started with Him. The perfecter, He's at work in my life. He is shaping. Change is dependent totally on Him. The work of the Holy Spirit in my life. What's the context in which God is at work? Well, there are four inescapable realities that are part of this context between the moment I come to faith and the moment that I die and go to glory. And those four inescapable realities are: I live in a fallen, broken world. I'm negatively impacted by my own ungodly choices when I make them, and by the ungodly actions of those around me. That's part of the context in which God is shaping me. That's part of the reality. Surely it should be all plain sailing. Well, it's not all plain sailing because we live in a fallen, broken world. The second reality is that I'm not perfect. That I'm living with a tension of the already I'm righteous in Christ and yet I'm being made righteous. I'm being shaped and molded. So instead of being totally Christ-centered in everything that I do, I can lapse into being self-centered, living for nothing bigger than my own wants, my own desires, my own self-defined needs. Instead of serving God and His kingdom all the time, I may at times tend to want to live in the center of my universe, co-opting people around me into the service of my kingdom. I have a tendency to be selfish. And if I'm honest, I can be pretty zealous about getting what I want, when I want it, how I want it, why I want it, where I want it. It's easy to drift into a little bit of a self-centered universe in aspects of our lives. If we're honest, that's all of us. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read verse 15, "Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Jesus came into this world to break the back of my selfishness. The third reality in this world in which we're living is that we have an enemy. There's an enemy of everything that's right, that's true, that's good, that's beautiful. An enemy not just of us, but an enemy of God. The Bible calls him Satan. He's a divider, a tempter, a destroyer. He wants to seduce us into stepping beyond the borders of how God has called me to live. Life is a battle because there is an enemy. And the fourth reality is the plan of God. God's Spirit is at work in every one of His children. He's working to accomplish good things in me and good things through me. That wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8, where we read, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." God is at work, making us more and more like Jesus. And God will use whatever, difficult circumstances, nice circumstances, whatever, He will use those to shape us and mold us. He's at work. We can have confidence, though we live in a broken, fallen world, though we are not perfect and have a tendency to be selfish, though we have an enemy, that God is at work shaping me and molding me.
We're going to Jeremiah now. I don't know if we can have the scripture up there, because Jeremiah gives a wonderful picture of different ways of dealing with the world.
We don't have
the scripture. I'll read to you the scripture. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws his strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But listen to this. Blessed is the one who trusts the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." And then the message goes on. I just use the Message translation, and it says, "The heart is a puzzle. I, God, search the heart. I get to the root of things and treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be." Now, we want to look at a diagram. Could we have the diagram up? Because this picture is actually showing some of what we've just read. Jeremiah says, you know, life can be really hard. The sun there at the top stands for the heat in our lives. Heat, the circumstances, when whatever they are, the things that cause you stress. You know, sometimes it's like a really difficult time at your work. Sometimes it's like you maybe have outbursts when you get really, when something happens, you know, life at home is difficult. The pressure is on you. There's all sorts of things happening in our lives. And Jeremiah says, and we're going to go into more detail just now, but I'll just briefly talk you through it. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Now, we can all be like that, even as Christians. We can be self-centered. We can be, something goes wrong and you think, "I need to figure it out. I need to have an answer for that." So instead of going to God, what would be at the cross in the middle, we're going to the right. We're going right down. And underneath that tree, there is a heart. And that's actually a heart that turns away from God. It's a heart of unbelief. That person, and you can see it's a rather prickly bush, is like a bush in the wastelands, a bush in the desert, a bush in the Karoo. You know, the person, they don't even see when good things come. It's a salt land, so nothing really grows. Maybe in your life you feel like, "I'm stuck. It's salty. And no one lives there." So it can also be quite a lonely place. And we can go through times like that in our lives where we feel that, you know, we feel like out of things. We feel there's no growth. I'm stuck. Nothing is going anywhere. And the prickles, they stand for ungodly behavior. So there's all sorts of things happening in your life coming out of that heart of unbelief. And then the second part said, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. And even though the heat in your life might be the same, you might have the same challenges, you might have the same trouble, you start to trust God in the midst of that. Your confidence is in Him because you've seen Him before at work. You know His word. You trust Him. And then it's like Psalm 1, you know, then you will be like that tree. So you're going to Christ. These blue waves are is a sign, you know, it's a picture for the Holy Spirit, because even though sometimes you're in that difficult place, God's Spirit is still at work and He's still trying to get you to move to Jesus. And so as we come, as we trust Him, then we will be like a tree planted by water. And a tree with enormous roots. Can you see the root system? It's far bigger than the other one. The roots, they didn't go anywhere far. And because of that, the tree doesn't fear when heat comes. Things happen in your life, but where do you get your nourishment from? From the stream of living water. Its leaves are always green. So this tree is not under stress. It gets nourished. The times are hard. Things are happening. But this tree knows where to put its roots. And then it says it has no worries in a year of drought. So even a year, and now we in Cape Town, you know, have been feeling that, like every drop we try to save and we see plants die and our poor tree in our garden is getting all sorts of diseases because of the stress of the drought. This tree, no way. It's rooted, it's healthy, and then it says, and it never fails to bear fruit. Isn't that incredible? God puts us, as we put our roots in Him, even when the heat is on, we start bearing fruit. And then Jeremiah sort of follows and says, the heart is a puzzle. He realizes, you know, sometimes we don't even understand our own hearts. The heart is a puzzle. I, God, search the heart. I get to the root of things. And sometimes we don't, you know. Sometimes we just go on with life. And Jeremiah is actually saying, what you show in your behavior comes from somewhere. It comes from something you believe, something you don't believe, something you trust, something you don't trust. So we'll go into detail now, but yeah. You want to continue.
So do you want to journey with us a little bit as we look at the heat, the thorns, the cross, the tree, the fruit, and just journey and just open your heart to the Holy Spirit, just to touch things maybe in your personal journey. So let's start by looking at the heat. So every one of us, there are things that happen in our lives, challenges, maybe blessings. Whatever the circumstances are, we can refer to them as heat. They may be prosperity. And you think, well, that's a very nice kind of heat to have. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warns people of prosperity, saying, beware lest you forget the Lord and become proud as you prosper, saying, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this. Prosperity has that temptation that I can feel self-sufficient, that I've done it. And that's a challenge as much as adversity. Adversity, of course, I mean, all sorts of things go wrong, go the way we didn't think they would go. There are all sorts of adversity that we encounter in our lives day by day. God knows the heat that we are living in. And so we can be absolutely honest about our suffering, bringing it to Him. I love just paging through the Psalms. There are many of the Psalms that are actually, they refer to as Psalms of lament. What is lament? Just pouring out one's sorrow, pouring out one's heart that, Lord, why are you not with us? Lord, why is this happening? Why is that person prospering and I'm not? That sort of sense of lament. And some of those Psalms, you may think, I mean, the psalmist is taking it a bit far as he calls down, you know, fire on this one or that one, you know, smash them. But that kind of lament is totally justified. God wants us to come to Him in our heat when there's suffering, not to draw away and grumble and blame, but actually to come to Him in lament. Lord, why am I going through this? Why do you seem so far away? Lord, why is this job situation just not opening up? Why am I battling at work where everybody seems to be so hostile towards me and I just really, it's really difficult. Lord, bringing that sense of lament to God. We can do that because, I mean, Psalm 88 is one of those. For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I cry to you for help, O Lord. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? And at times it can feel as though the Lord somehow rejected me. The Lord's hiding his face. I don't hear him. I don't see him. And it's totally fine to actually bring that suffering to him in that kind of a way. God understands. God will use heat as part of his plan. Whatever is happening, even the difficulties, the blessings, he will use them in our lives to shape us. James chapter 1, we read there, just a few verses I'll read. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God uses these difficult circumstances in our lives to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like Jesus, to depend on Him. He uses them to reveal what's in our hearts and as opportunities for our growth. Heat doesn't cause us to sin, but rather it exposes ungodly attitudes in our hearts. And God is with us in the heat. Psalm 46 starts out, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. You may be facing real challenges. You may be facing real difficulties at this time. Don't think, well, somehow God has forgotten me. God can be breaking right in the midst of those things and use even those difficulties to shape you for good. When everything is going terribly, in a sense, everything is going well. It's all going good because God is at work. He can use those things. Paul himself experienced incredible heat. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks very candidly about some of the heat that he was experiencing in his life. And he uses words like suffering, like despairing even of life. That he felt the sentence of death. These words capture a sense of overwhelming fear that Paul was experiencing. Great opposition. You too will find yourself maybe in situations that seem far beyond your ability to endure. Maybe finances are a trial. Maybe parenting has left you feeling totally exhausted and inadequate. Maybe living a godly life in a godless workplace seems impossible. Where do you feel you are beyond your ability to endure? The Bible speaks right into that kind of experience.
Yes, quite a shock actually when you read that scripture, like count it all joy when you go through many trials. You know, like, that's the last thing I want to do. And yet, that's God's perspective. You know, and so it helps you to look at that in a different way. And so we need to get God's perspective on life rather than people around you. Oh, that's terrible. Nothing good can come out of that. And you stand there and you say, count it all joy because God is at work. I'm somewhere in that picture, and His Spirit is working in me, and there's always a way out. You know, there's always a way through with Him in the midst of the worst times. And I'm sure many of you have testimonies like that, where you've experienced that. Now, the thorns, these big fat thorns on that tree, they are our unbiblical reactions to life's heat. And so starting to look at those in your life is actually a very healthy thing to do. Because sometimes we just say, oh, that's our weakness, you know, I live with that, I'm like that, I've always been like that, my family is like that. You know, in the meantime, God says, but I'm not like that. I want to make you more like you, like myself. And so when you look around and when you look in your own life, you don't always respond in the same way as other people do. Like something happens, temptations, suffering, difficulty. And for instance, like in the church, you know, you're busy doing something and you feel like you've really got something to offer, but you're overlooked. Suddenly nobody's asking you. Nobody is telling you how wonderful you are. And you feel actually a bit neglected. You know, so-and-so gets all this attention and I can really see they doing well. And you don't want to really think that, but you actually think, you know, and you start to get a bit resentful. And so now you can do two things. You can go like, yo, I really feel that way. God, I really feel left out. I battle with this. I really struggle with this. But when I come to you, I know that you absolutely accept me. You think I'm precious. You think, so what you do is with your pain or with your feelings, negative feelings, you go and talk to Him. Or you can go the other way and you can say, in this church, maybe I must look for another church because, you know, they're not really sensitive to my needs. I've done so much. Nobody has said anything. And slowly but surely you start to grow this little thorn. You're becoming a bit angry. And you wouldn't say so, but, you know, every now and then you have a sharp word about somebody. You stop going to life group. You think, oh, there's a good program on TV. But actually, deep down, it comes from this feeling of, I'm not wanted. I'm not loved. And as you nurture that, those thorns start growing in your life. And your heart becomes harder. Your heart turns away, Jeremiah says. Situation changes. And slowly but surely, it starts eating you up. And it changes. You know, there's no more fruit or maybe a little bit here and there. But your quiet times, your times with God that you used to enjoy so much, you withdraw. You withdraw completely. You're disappointed. Actually, what you start serving is you start serving self. You become the center of everything. It's all about you, how people treat you, what you get, how they see you. And it actually becomes some sort of idol. You know, an idol is God's good gift becomes far more important than the giver. So it's, and yourself, you become more important than God. And you start being preoccupied in your mind with things. And you pretend things are okay, but they're not. And sometimes we try to escape through, you know, I'm just going to watch a lot of movies. I don't want to think about that sort of stuff. Or I just have another glass of some alcohol, some wine. And, you know, one glass always was fine, but now I need to drink a bit more because I feel horrible. I need to change my mood. Or I just need a good shop, you know, like a new outfit. Yay! There's a sale on. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when your heart starts getting there to get the satisfaction that you only can get from God, something is wrong. A father of a busy family You cannot deal with the pressures at home. As soon as you come home, everybody jumps on you and you can't read the paper and you can't listen to the news and you worked such long hours. So you just continue to work even longer hours and come home and things have calmed down so nobody inconveniences you. It's all about you. Or maybe you were longing for a relationship and it's not happening. And you're longing just for love. What is a good thing? And we try to solve it by finding satisfaction, maybe in escaping in romantic movies or novels or pornography. Finding satisfaction. I will get it some way or the other because that's what our heart is longing for. And God created our hearts to be longing for these things. But where are you finding it? Good things become idols. Or maybe you've had a painful relationship or a painful experience in your life. Maybe a broken relationship. Or maybe you've been very sick and really battled with that. And all of life you view through this lens of suffering. Like this one lady, so much, Lisa, she had so much to be thankful for. But she considers her life to be full of pain and has a very negative view on the world. Can you see it? Things start dominating in your life when you don't bring them into the light of Christ. One can be swallowed up by self-pity or control. You know, sometimes we want to have all our ducks in a row and we know very well we cannot control life. And anxiety grows and grows because we want to control it. And we get angry when we're out of control. We damage our relationships with others and with God. I read something and it really gave me a shock. It says, constant criticism and lack of cooperation are really forms of vengeance. You know, something goes wrong in your life. You're blaming people. You start, you know, you're not openly sort of whacking them or you're not openly dismissing them, but you're always too quick to criticize with that person because there is something there that is not quite right. I myself had an example of somebody in the church quite a few years ago. Somebody in the church really hurt me quite badly by saying something. And it just knocked me for a six, you know, and it was really quite serious. My heart was just so sore. And I, you know, we often taught in courses on forgiveness and on whatever, all the stuff. And I just couldn't do it. I was so sore. I was so disappointed. And out of my heart came all this revenge stuff, you know, like I'm not talking to this person. I'm ignoring that person. I'm criticizing this person. And I tried to be quite Christian about it, you know, not doing anything too wild. But I knew as soon as there was an opportunity to say something or to do something, you know. And I actually had to go and talk to somebody to sort it out because I realized, you know, it's just sitting there. It's not going away. David had to bear with me in that. But, you know, I knew everything here, but I could not do it. It was just so painful. And I had to go to somebody and I had to start talking to God and actually pour out my heart. And because even when we sinned against, people do things against us, my response can still be wrong and I can be sinning in the same way or in another way. And so God wants to change our hearts. He wants to draw us. He wants to say, be real. Come to me. You don't have to hide those feelings, but deal with it with me. Because if we start overflowing that rubbish to people, means often that we actually don't talk to God about it. You know, we run to others quickly and to pour out our hearts. And there is a place for that. But you know when you cross the line of gossiping, of criticizing, of doing all the stuff. And you can add to that. Another story of a guy. I called him Tom. Sorry, Tom. It should be Tim. And he had a cold and distant father. So he had a really difficult life at home. But his life was made far more difficult by his responses with his anger and rebellion. So he continued even worse because he started adding to it. Am I talking too long? Uh-oh. Let's move on. Yeah. You can go.
Okay. We need grace, whatever the situation. And that grace is found in Christ alone. And so we turn to the cross. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, in Christ, we have a new identity. We're a new creation. In fact, we're no longer sinners. We are saints, we read in the New Testament. Although, of course, we are saints who will still battle with sin and selfishness because we are not yet perfect. Galatians 2:20, there Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a wonderful verse. It speaks of three life-changing implications, that I have a new relationship in Christ. A living, vital relationship with Christ himself, where Jesus calls me friend, not slave, promises to be with me always, where he will live inside me by his Holy Spirit. I'm transformed by my relationship with him. I have a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we read in the Old Testament there, this prophetic word, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. A new heart, a spirit, the spirit in us. Sin's power over us has been broken. We are now free to choose to love God and others. That's an incredible change. Paul describes it in terms here of dying and receiving a brand new life. I have access to a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. When I fail, as I will from time to time, the Holy Spirit convicts me and I do what I always do. I continue in the Christian life as I began it, by confessing my sin, by repenting, in other words, turning from my way to his way, and putting my faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so rejoice with Christ in what he has done. We have the potential to change because of who we are in Christ. We have the potential to change because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us have the cross central in our thinking, Christ in the middle of whatever we are experiencing.
That was very concise. So our new hearts want to bear fruit, right? You want to bear fruit. When you've given your life, you long to Christ. You're longing to bear fruit. So you want to be like that tree.
Can we go back to the
diagram?
Can
we get the tree again? Yeah. Yeah, you want to go back to that tree. As you get your nourishment from Christ, you will produce new fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in all sorts of ways, love and patience. As you're rooted, if the heat is on, life is difficult, but somehow your nourishment comes from Christ and you start to produce fruit. You don't have to pin it on, like get some apples and let's hang them on. As you are in Christ, fruit grows. It comes. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in me. As we said, God doesn't always remove the heat. Under the pressure of family difficulties, love can grow. Under the heat of unappreciated sacrifice, perseverance can grow. In suffering, we can come to the cross to a suffering Savior. There's no religion in the world that had a Savior who suffered. Our Savior identifies with our suffering, and we can come and cry out our hearts, and we meet him at the cross. Hope will be restored, sin will be forgiven, and peace and faith can blossom. What makes the difference? God's Spirit. He helps us to say no to negative stuff, to negative emotions, to thoughts, desires. You can put those off, and you can put on the Spirit of God. Say yes to his way of living.
Wherever you are in this picture, the amazing thing is that God is at work in you and through you. Whatever you may be facing, whether they're feelings of despair, whether they're feelings of resentment, whether you're battling with forgiveness, God is with you. Christ enables you to face with hope what's on your plate and respond in a way that's effective, that's productive, that's fruitful. Remember, God has given us more than just principles and commands and promises. What God has given us is himself. So when you tell your story, when you interpret what's happening in your life, when you process the things that are going on, make sure that you don't leave God out of the story. If you exclude God from the equation, there won't be any hope. Remember, in your moment of difficulty, there's a God who loves you, who is with you, and his grace provides for you just what you need. Let me just read again that Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does the gospel say you have been given right here, right now, so that you can be what you've been called to be and do what you've been called to do? The answer is Christ. He is in you. He is with you. He is for you. In him, you really do have everything you need. You simply have not been left to yourself. Jesus didn't die for your past and your future, but for all the things that you face right here, right now, as well as your past and your future. He has died for you right here, right now, what you're facing. Change may be slow, but for the child of God, it is inevitable because God is at work. He has given us everything we need to respond righteously in the midst of real life and produce fruit in the midst of life's heat. And in the process, we grow and mature. As we conclude, can I just ask you a few questions for you just to process? Maybe you're in a season of prosperity. That's great. That's lovely. Things are going well. Life is rosy. In the midst of that, give thanks to God. Look to him as the one who's given this to you. Acknowledge that it's from him and not from what you've managed to do. Maybe you've done well in your studies. Maybe you're doing excellently at work. Yes, you've worked hard. God has gifted you in a way to be able to do those things. Give thanks. Draw close to him in the midst of your prosperity. Maybe you're in a place of suffering, of real adversity at this time. Process that with God. Don't draw away as if, oh, but God is so far away. He's somehow rejected me. Process it with him. He who endured suffering for you. He is with you in the midst of your suffering. Don't just say, well, why is this happening to me? Say, Lord, I'm in your hands. This is difficult. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I know that I'm in your hands. You will give me all that I need. to live in a godly way in the midst of these difficulties that I'm facing. And overall, affirm that it's not about your story, but it's actually about His story. He's caught us up in an amazing thing that He is doing here in Pietermaritzburg, across the country, around the world, down through the ages. We are caught up in His story. Let us live our lives in light of that. Not about my story and what's happening in my world, but what's happening in His story. How am I fitting into that? How am I serving God's purposes? How am I living in His strength? People change as one increasingly realizes it's not about me, but it's about Him. We need grace for that. Can I pray for us together? Lord, we just thank You that You have laid hold of us. Lord, that the gospel is the gateway. That is nothing that we've done. It's all about what You have done. And Lord, that the gospel also is the pathway in life. That, Lord, You provide all that we need. In fact, Lord, You use whatever is happening, whether it's tough things in our lives or wonderfully happy things. You use things to shape us and mold us, to make us more like Jesus, including us in this amazing redemptive work that You are doing down through history, around the world, into the future. Lord, You've caught us up in something. Lord, won't You pour out Your grace, Lord, Your Spirit upon us, that we would embrace Your story, that we would, fully enter into what You have called us into. Just pray, Lord, for Your Spirit to strengthen us, to empower us to live life for Your glory, for Your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.